And I just want to extend a Happy New Year to you guys. And obviously, I'm not Pastor Steve. I'm not that good looking, so obviously, I couldn't pass at Steve. That's a given. But I'm glad to be with you guys this morning. that's so funny. Anyways, Kevin Pragel, the Student Ministry Associate, and I from the Antioch campus actually had the privilege on working on this sermon for several months now, actually. And so we've been going through it, studying the Word, and it's been a really great time for him and I to connect. He's preaching at the Antioch campus as I speak. But today, you know, we're going to be going through Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And, you know, when Pastor Derek asked us what we're going to preach about, Kevin and I had the exact same topic. So we didn't think that was just a small coincidence, but we figured we need to preach that. And so our focus today will be on the body of Christ called the church and how we are uniquely knit together in unity. So if you would grab your copies of God's Word, and you would please stand as we honor that reading. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can follow along on the screen behind me. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 reads, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, and in all." And this is the word of God for the people of God, and you can be seated. Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from being from one another, he delights in. I think Charles Spurgeon captures the essence of unity in this quote. He knows and recognizes that Satan wants to destroy what God holds dear to his heart. And in fact, our culture teaches and prides itself on being individual. We've seen this before. We watch commercials that cater to our wants when we want to just buy stuff off the late night infomercials. We listen to music that caters to our wants and our desires that have a clever beat. Our culture teaches individualism. It's all about me, myself, and I. And unfortunately, this mindset has crept its way into the church. We've bought into the lie that church is supposed to be about me, supposed to cater to my needs, my wants, my feelings. Have you seen this attitude before? We've seen it in the man who cannot stand what they have done to the youth room, by golly. We have seen it in the man or woman who just does not have their favorite brand of coffee in the kitchen and they just get up in a tizzy about it. We have seen it in all of us. And I can certainly say that I've seen it in myself. Today we find ourselves looking at a very recognizable passage of scripture from the New Testament. The book of Ephesians is written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, and he hits on several different topics that include prayer, faith, sin, marriage, and obedience. But if not the most important thing he focuses on is the church, and how the church needs to be united. Most scholars recognize that this letter is actually divided up into two different sections. The first three chapters are designated for doctrine. It's designated to tell the church what they profess to believe. The latter three profess response to that said doctrine. They reveal actions that the church should possess from those correct beliefs. Our passage today is actually found in the exact middle. It's the transition mark from doctrine to response. Paul details how the church's actions should match what they profess to believe. Paul has just gotten through detailing how the sin in our lives plagues the entire human race. He has just gotten done explaining the perfect, loving, atoning work of Jesus on the cross. He has just finished saying how the church is being designed to be a body of believers united. And that body is called the church. He repeats over and over and over again that the church is to be one body for the proclamation and advancement of the gospel. And then he turns the tables and says, what are you going to do? How are you going to live in response to what you believe? So let me ask you this morning, does your life reflect Jesus and unity, or does it reflect you? My purpose for preaching this passage is simple, but I believe it gets at the heart of everyone here in this room, that we get to put aside our individualistic ideas and our opinions and desires and adopt one of unity. Because if we are truly honest with ourselves, I mean truly honest, there are so many times when we get to promote our wants and our desires. God demands something different from his church, and he has spoken on it. Today we get to learn more about what that unity means. So, we will see that Paul shares with us three different factors that unify the church. Three factors that unify the church. So if you like to take notes, you can do so now. First, the church is unified by their calling. Look back with me at verse 1. I, therefore, being Paul, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So the first thing that we have to ask when we're reading this passage, okay, what is the calling that we've been called to? If you know me very well at all, one of the first things I will tell anybody when reading scripture is that the first thing that you always do, always, is read it in context. That is where meaning resides. So in order for us to do that, we have to look back quite a bit at what Paul has already talked about in the doctrine section of the letter. So let's flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God. And so let's stop there for just a second. Those two words might be some of the most powerful words written by Paul, and yet some of the most simple. All the sin was going on in the lives of the church. All the things that were happening, they were disobeying God time and time again, but God. Mark that, underline it, circle it. But God happened. Let's keep reading. But God, being rich in mercy, because the great, love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Church, that is our calling. That is our story if we are redeemed. Verse 13 picks up on this same topic just a few verses down. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Our calling that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, share is the gospel message of a bloody cross, a bloody savior, and an empty tomb, nothing else. We share in that. It is the message from pain to healing, from persecution to peace, from death to life. Our calling is important because it's what drew us to God, and it's what binds us together. But not only is our calling the gospel, we read, it is only because God called us. Once again, we see this all over chapter 2 and in chapter 1. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 8 and 12 and 13. I can go on. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and I'll read verse 4. It says, he, being God, chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God did that. Not you, not your pastor, not your parents, not anyone, but God. We learn from our passage that our calling that we have received from God is a calling to be set apart. Ekklesia, the word in Greek, ones who are called out. Paul describes himself as a prisoner of the Lord in verse 1. So why is that important? Why is that important to note? He could have left it out. He could have left a lot of things out, but he wrote it for a reason. Did he write it because he wanted to boast a little bit? Like, look at me. I'm chained up. I'm doing all the things that I want to do for God. Look at me. No, obviously not. Paul was set apart for the purpose to advance the gospel. He devoted his entire life to Jesus and in turn was a slave and a prisoner to Jesus. Everything he owned, everything he did, everything he said belonged to Jesus. Philippians 1:21, many of you know this verse, for it is to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul continues on further. If you would read further down verse 29 in Philippians 1, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but suffer for his sake. Paul understood that, and he wants the church to understand it as well. Our passage in verse 1 in Ephesians 4, Paul wants his readers to understand that a life fully devoted to Christ is worth it. That when you are called to Christ, we give up our wants and our desires, our hopes and our dreams, and maybe even our jobs and some friends, and also our families, for the gospel. We are called to serve as slaves to Christ. Many times Paul uses that imagery in his writings. During the Advent season, we spent a lot of time talking about how Jesus is our Emmanuel. He is our God with us. He is our King, and he sits on his throne. But you know what the question that must follow is he your master? Because that's what Lord really means if we get down to it. We must rejoice in the fact, yes, that he is our King and that he's sitting on his throne governing over us right now. But is he your master? Our manner, our life, our actions needs to reflect our calling, and it must be worthy of the calling. You know why it's worthy? Because we serve a worthy Savior. The beauty of the church is that we have been bonded together under one calling. Yes, all of you were called differently in unique circumstances from different backgrounds, but we share that we have been brought to Jesus. The church is bonded together by our calling we share. Second, the church is unified by our actions. Look with me at verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. Very few words, but packed in there tightly. The first two words that Paul mentions is humility and gentleness. In the original language, these are actually close synonyms of one another. There are several instances actually throughout the New Testament that these words are used interchangeably. You ask, well, why is that? Well, it would make sense that these two words need each other. Well, let me ask you, how many humble people do you know that are not gentle? And how many gentle people do you know that are not humble? I would venture to say that you cannot have one without the other. Paul wants his readers to understand this idea that in order to be unified, we've got to be brought to our knees in humble submission to Jesus. 1 Peter 5:5 says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For what? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 3:8, he also says, finally, all of you, saying it again, all of you have unity of mind. What that also means, unity of mind, thinking the same thing. Sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and you know what, a humble mind. James 4:10 commands to humble yourself before the Lord, and he, what, will exalt you. I think Scripture is clear on it, very clear. What does James continue to say in his letter after that verse? He says, do not speak evil against one another. You see, humility and the church go hand in hand. Unity only exists if we are humble and meek people. When a member of your church is fighting a battle with pornography, what do? You approach them with humility and gentleness. What do when someone comes to you and has a petty disagreement over something ridiculous? What do? You walk with them in gentleness and humility. What do you want somebody to do when you have put your foot in your mouth? You want them to be humble and gentle. Paul, Peter, James, Timothy, all of them command that we kill and put to death our flesh. The problem is not that we don't know we need to be humble and to be meek and to be gentle. The problem is that we are too filled with bitterness, anger, and rage and selfishness, that there is no more room for humility to reign in our hearts. That's a problem. But you know what? The Spirit of God will change you. Next, we see that patience and bearing with one another produce unity in the church. Once again, these two words are coupled together, patience and bearing up. Some of you might read the word forbearance in your text, but the ESV translates bear it up. The Greek word does kind of hold this idea of bearing up with one another, enduring in. Paul is trying to communicate that this is going to hurt. It's going to hurt to bear up and to endure inside the church. This patience is not the patience of waiting 5 minutes in line with the grocery store or 30 seconds for your phone to load. The patience is long-suffering. Paul is calling us to patience because our Christ and our God is patient. Let me illustrate that further. We know the Israelites from the Old Testament, but how many times did they sink low? How many times did they disobey God? But God is a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Exodus 34:6. What about in our lives? How has God been long-suffering and patient with you? God, time after time, failure after failure, is patient and gracious, and he bears with us. But not only bearing with us, but it's love, pure love. Many times this verse can be translated tolerating or accepting. And I think it has that idea, but I think we bring way too much baggage to the word tolerating. It's this idea that, well, we just tolerate them and we just get to move on with our lives after it. But oh no, it is so much more than that. We bunker down and bear with one another. There are too many times that we feel we are entitled to feel a certain way. We think we get to just, you know, tolerate them and move on because, you know what, I'm called by God to just move on. No. Let me say this plainly. We are entitled to nothing. Nothing belongs to you, not a thing. I think Matt Chandler, in one of his messages, states it perfectly. You are not the point. Jesus is the point. Paul exemplifies the idea in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Paul sacrificed his right to a wage, to money, things that we hold so dear, in order that the gospel would advance. He sacrificed everything so that more people would know Jesus. Jesus demands more than just putting up with somebody. He demands more than just that. The church is bigger than that. The gospel is bigger than that. And so what are we going to do? What are we going to sacrifice in order for that unity to be fulfilled? The last action that Paul commands in this section is that we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. John MacArthur calls this last action the ultimate outcome of humility and gentleness, patience and forbearance. It's the ultimate outcome of all those things that we just talked about. The first part that we see is that we are called to maintain and not create. We do not create our unity, church. The Spirit creates it. Just like the calling that we've been called to, it is produced by the Spirit. Another way to describe this eagerness is diligence. We are to be diligent in how we maintain our unity. Let's continue. We are to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul continues his use of prison and slavery language here. The bond being that we are bonded together like chains, like prisoners in chains. Think about that. Picture that. It's not like your little toy handcuffs that you lost the key so long ago. These are chains, bound, legs, hands. You know why he's calling that picture? Because you cannot move without anybody. You cannot move without the rest moving with you. That's what Paul is getting at here. But what is the bond, guys? What's the bond we share? It's Jesus, and it's always Jesus. He is our salvation, and he is our peace. Romans 5:1 says, having been justified we have now peace with God. When we are committing ourselves to a life of humility, patience, gentleness, and love, and we are united by the Spirit, and we are bound together, and that creates peace. That's what produces peace among us. We have individual peace, us to God, and that makes corporate peace among us. The job that we have is to guard this like a prisoner guards, like a guard guards the prisoner. We must understand that the Spirit has placed this responsibility on our lives. Let me ask you a question. How many times do you think about the church? And I'm not talking about just, you know, what time does the service start, or what time you have to be at cookie days, or what else. But do you think about these people? Because far too often we don't think about each other. The church will always be unified by our actions, guys, and it starts inside of each of us. We've come to our last point for today, so woohoo, which is, yeah, exactly, I'm excited. This is the best one, because it's going to surprise you. Here we go. The church is unified by our motto. You were thinking I was going to say something way more churchy than motto, but I didn't, so that's on you guys for that. But what am I saying there? You probably are like, okay, well, what does he mean? Well, I'm glad you're asking, because that's where my notes are taking me. So in the first century, it was very, very common for religious and pagan groups to have a rallying cry or a motto. There are hundreds of thousands of inscriptions all over, all from the first century that will attest to this fact. But we've experienced this before. Let's take the Southern Baptist Convention, for example. They have a motto they live by. Let's take us, for example. We've got the five S's that we are rallied around. So we have seen what a motto looks like. But why does Paul put this here? He seems like he's talking about unity and telling us what to do, and then he just jumps all of a sudden to this motto. Well, it's not because he's jumping to a motto. It's because it fits right in to what he's already been talking about and how our message and this motto portrays oneness. The motto portrays three different things, if you would look quickly with me at them. First, verse 4, portrays oneness in the body of believers through the Holy Spirit. Paul's really just reiterating things he's already said, so I don't really need to talk about this very long. This verse is the heart of the church, period. The Spirit binds us together. Verse 5 reveals the gospel message of Jesus Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We see that Jesus is our Lord, he's our master, and the one we devote our lives to. The one faith refers to the gospel. Many times the faith will be referred to as the gospel. One baptism marks the importance of believers' baptism. Our baptism does not save, but you know what it does? It portrays oneness. There's no reason why Paul included this in his list. It's because baptism doesn't save, but it unites us together as a symbol of what Christ has done in our lives, and we share in that. The church is a collection of people who have accepted Jesus as Lord, who repented of their sin, and now have been baptized into the local church. It proclaims and unites. Then verse 6 shows us that our motto portrays the power of God. One God, Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 6 has very important implications if you don't miss them. The overall expresses God's sovereignty. The through all expresses God's omnipotence, strength. And the in all describes God's omnipresence. This last part of the motto is very important because it reveals the power of our God. And you know where that power lies? It lies within us. The power that tears down nations and raises them up with the blink of an eye. That God lives in you, and we do not tap in it very often as much as we should. But we must testify to the power of our Father. Verses 4 through 6, they explain that our message is one. Our calling is one, and our Trinity is one. You probably picked up on that yourself. Spirit, Christ, God. Our Trinity is one. And that is the way our church must be described. One. Let me put it this way. If everyone in this room had a different message, a different God, and a different agenda, we would be in a total mess. That is why it is of the utmost importance that our message and our proclamation is one, because there are too many churches out there who are not sticking to the gospel. And so we must, as a church, proclaim one message. And like I said earlier, that is a Savior on a tree dying for you and me. Because you know what? The world watches, guys. Whether we like it or not, you are being watched daily. And what does that say about our message if we have not been united deeply together inside this room? Our message takes a hit, and our gospel is weakened. But you know what? Jesus is not weakened. If our actions match our motto, guys, that presents an incredibly, incredibly deep image of the gospel. I've mentioned Ephesians chapter 2 already earlier on. It continues on to say, we are joined together into what? Into a holy temple in the Lord. What a testimony to a dark and dying world when we get to proclaim one God, one Spirit, one Lord. We get to unite together in that message. And our mission is unified. That brings God glory. Today we've seen three different factors of those things from Paul that unify the church. We first saw that our calling is what unifies us. The calling that we've received to the gospel from God. We saw that our actions reflect our unity, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, maintaining the unity of the Spirit. There's a responsibility we have there, guys. And lastly, we saw that our motto unifies us and declares to the world one message of our faith. So what about us today, guys? How are we going to respond to how Paul wanted his church to respond? Well, I think the clearest way that we can respond is investment, is connection with the local body of believers. I want to be very, very clear here. You cannot open one New Testament letter and not find a command and a plea to be one as a church. And we cannot get off saying that we are just a part of the global church, a global body of believers. That's not enough. It would like if I said, I'm a part of the NFL, but I am not on one single team. You would think I was a lunatic. I'm part of the NFL, I would say. Well, what team do you play for? Well, I don't play. That just wouldn't make any sense. It is the same way here. James led a local body. Peter led a local body. The New Testament is comprised of letters to local churches. Scripture is clear that if we are going to advance the gospel, we've got to do it here. This is not a burden to bear, but a blessing to delight in. You might be here saying, I want that. Or you might say, I've been burned before. How do I respond to this message? I've been burned before. I'm not gonna get plugged in. I'll just get hurt again. I'm going to be honest with you guys. That statement is a lie from Satan, and it needs to be repented of. Personally, guys, I've been burned by the church. There's times when I wouldn't want to be in churches because of the way they acted. But you know what God told me in those moments? He looked at me, and I remember it so clearly. He said, Adam, don't be like them. You know what I've commanded. You know what I've spoken on. Do that. Don't be like them. And in those moments, I saw a picture of the church, not a picture of my pastor, not a picture of the building, but I saw members comprised in the body. So we must continue to stay the course that God has planned for us. It's God's will. Be faithful, be obedient. You also just might be here today saying, you know what, I'm not living faithful and I need to seek Jesus. I will not stand up here, guys. I will not stand up here and say, you can do it. Go get them. Just try a little harder. Dig down deep in the gut and you will find it. No. Why? We will never get there, and that is why we need a Savior. You don't have what it takes, so fall on your knees and worship the Lord who can do it. I said in the beginning that Satan delights in keeping Christians apart. It's his job to do it. It's what he's going to do. But you know what? Jesus is greater than it, and that's all that matters. And so seek him, seek his word, and be united deeply.